it's always a privilege for me to open God's word with you. I try not to take that for granted, and today is no exception. I have a question. Have you ever participated in sports and lost and said these words? Man, the refs did such a great job today. Were you ever in some kind of competition where there was judging taking place? And you didn't win that competition and you just were like, man, the judges were just so good. Right? We know that judges should be fair and balanced. But when we lose, or whether we win or lose, it doesn't always feel that way. Unless we know the clear expectations for how we will be judged. That's a key part of it. Let me take you back to when I was playing baseball in Little League. I was maybe 8 or 9. I played a lot of baseball. I was really into it as a kid. And one game, both teams were ready to play, and the umpire didn't show up. And so my dad offered to step in and call the game as the umpire. And so the game was very close. It was tied. We were in the last inning. The other team was up to bat. Bases were loaded. And our pitcher could not throw a strike to save his life. And so my dad went on to call 4 balls, which forced the game-winning run, and we lost, the other team won. And I was so mad at my dad for that. I had like 8 or 9 year old attitude. I got in the car and I was just like, you know how kids do, they like let you know when they're upset. And of course, my dad's so gracious. He's like, you know, what's wrong? And I said this, how could you make us lose? And my dad said these words. He said, would you really want to win if that meant I made unfair calls? And I'm just like, no, you know. He said, imagine how you would feel if you were the other team. And I knew he was right. And then he said this. He said, let's go get Coke slushies. And I kind of forgot about it. But I learned a really important lesson that day. When it comes to being judged, or whenever there's some kind of judgment made, it's really important. Of course, being fair and balanced is really important. But understanding how you will be judged is really important. The kingdom of God has a judge, and his name is Jesus. And he is a very just, fair, and balanced judge. And there's a final judgment for how we participate in the kingdom of heaven, in his kingdom here on the earth. And so today we're gonna look at specifically how will we be judged. We're continuing a conversation around what it is to live and fulfill our God-given purpose here on the earth, calling it task-oriented. Remember, task means talent, assignment, stewardship, kingdom. You have been given specific talents. You have a unique assignment. We're called to be good and faithful stewards of those resources, and it's all to advance God's kingdom, not our own. And so Matthew 25, that's where we've spent the majority of this time in this series. And there's 2 parables in the beginning. We dug into those. And now the third portion of this chapter is not a parable. It's not an allegory. We're trying to find what the hidden meaning is. This is an explicit explanation of what takes place at the end of the age, where we understand when Jesus returns, how will people be judged? So this is a sobering passage of scripture, but it's a very important one to understand. And I actually think it will give us some hope and clarity for how to live this life on earth until that moment comes. So let's go to Matthew 25. Let's start in verse 31. And let's let God's word speak to us, all right? Here we go. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. These are some sobering words from Jesus. And this part of Matthew 25 must be interpreted and understood biblically, correctly. Because it will be very tempting, especially depending on your personality, be very tempting to read this passage and go right to that list and think, all right, if I'm gonna get into heaven, I gotta feed the hungry, I've got to give, you know, visit the prisoner. I got to care for the sick. And you turn that into a to-do list. But what Jesus is doing here, he's setting the scene for the final judgment by explaining how we're going to be judged, what that moment looks like. And here's why this is so important. Understanding how we will be judged when Christ returns will help us understand how to live until that moment comes. And so first thing we have to understand is salvation. Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. Salvation is not a transaction, it is a transformation. And Jesus is, you will see the gospel in this moment. So let's see if we can try to imagine this picture in our mind that Jesus is painting. So the first thing he says is when the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he's sitting on his throne, what is he doing? He's explaining the second coming, right? The first coming, when Jesus was born, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, humble beginnings. But the second coming will reveal his full majesty. It will show Jesus as his role as the divine judge, the magnitude of this event that will take place. It's a display of Jesus as the supreme authority, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, ruling with justice and righteousness. And in that moment, he said, all the nations will be gathered. That means no one will be exempt from this moment. Sobering, but it's also important to understand. And he paints this scene by looking at the separation. And he says, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And Jesus uses this analogy before. Think about the difference between sheep and goats. Sheep know and follow their shepherd because they trust their shepherd. They're humble, they are teachable, dependent on the shepherd's care. Goats, on the other hand, are stubborn. self-reliant, self-indulgent, and they just do their own thing. And so this separation is not random. It's based on the good shepherd knowing who belongs to him, salvation. Before Jesus says anything about a list, he knows who are his because they have placed their faith in him as the good shepherd. They have trusted Jesus as their savior and Lord. But then he goes on and points to a transformation that takes place. And he points to this list of good works. This is really important. I encourage you to write this down. Good works are not a checklist for salvation. They're evidence of a life transformed by Jesus. So when you see that list, it's not about a checklist to make sure you fill all those boxes out. It's just the result or the evidence that you have been transformed by the power of Jesus and by the power of his Holy Spirit. The difference between the sheep and the goats is not just what they believe. They just have all their doctrine in line. It's that they took their doctrine and their beliefs and it translated into how they behaved. And so it'd be easy and tempting to turn this into a list, but I just want to make sure it's clear. You don't do good works to get saved. You do good works because you are saved. Not because it's some requirement to get into heaven. It's a response to what Jesus has done. So the sheep, those who belong to Jesus, they're marked by how they cared for the least among us. And the shocking part about this is they didn't even know. They didn't even know they were doing it. They said, "When did we ever see you like this?" The king answered, "When you did it to the least of these, you were doing it to me." What a profound statement Jesus makes as he identifies himself with the least among us. It's powerful. We treat them, it's just like how we treat Jesus. So really, we could say the final judgment is about this test. And number two, you can again write this down. The test is how we treat the least among us. We will be tested in that. How do we view the least among us? I don't know how it is for you, but for me, my instinct, my natural instinct is not to look for the least, it's to look for the greatest. So if Michael Jordan would walk into this room right now, we would all notice, right? And I would be like, oh, maybe try to get a picture with him or at least talk with him. Or we could say this, if Patrick Mahomes was here today, we would probably notice. And I know 90% of the country right now are not really Chiefs fans, but still, if he was here, we would probably notice that. Show him love. Yeah, we would welcome him. We would notice because he's one of the great football players. In case you were wondering, oh, it's like, oh, that's who that is. I remember a number of years ago, Kelly and I had the opportunity to go to national prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And so this was kind of like a who's who in D.C. And so the president was there, vice president. There was a number of men and women who serve in Congress. And I remember going there and I was, you know, pointing to Kelly. It's like, oh, look, there's so-and-so and there's so-and-so. And Kelly was trying to be interested, but she was like so unimpressed with this. She showed way more interest in the person who was serving us breakfast at our table than trying to find out who was a famous congressperson at that time. I remember just being kind of convicted by that. My instinct is to look at who is the greatest, but what Jesus is saying is you look for who the least is. And then maybe taking it a step further, do we treat the least among us as image bearers of God, our Creator? It's important to know there will be resistance to this, opposition to this in our world, because we live in a world where there is an enemy called the devil who is evil. And these evil forces are at work to devalue human life. The best definition I've ever heard of evil is just simply what is anti-human. And we see evidence of that in our world. And we see the forces of evil devaluing human life, and it can show up in very subtle ways. It can show up where just like, I'm not really interested in your life or trying to meet your needs because aren't you just a clump of cells anyway? Aren't humans just a little bit smarter than the apes and the monkeys? So instead, it's the survival of the fittest. So I'm gonna just make sure, I'm gonna take care of my needs and make sure I'm good. And if I do need something from someone, I'm gonna leverage that to benefit me. And what Jesus is teaching is the opposite. And I would say to you today that Matthew 25 is one of the most powerful calls to upholding the sanctity of human life that I found in the Bible, maybe next to Genesis 1. Because he's talking about how faith in Jesus changes something. And I would encourage you to write this down. Faith in Jesus shows up in how we value and protect the sanctity of human life. If we take Jesus seriously, then the sanctity of life is not just about one issue. It's about all people at all stages of life, in whatever state they're in. The external circumstances is not a way to judge, do I love or care about someone or not? Every person is created in God's image. Every human being is an image bearer of their creator. That's why life is valuable. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's sacred. And that's why it's worthy of protection. So who are the least among us? You take that list that Jesus painted. Who are the least? I want to give you three categories you can put it in that I think will really help us know how we're living this out. Number one, the beginning of life. Think about the words hungry, thirsty, and naked. Represents children. A newborn baby cannot feed itself, cannot clothe itself. Neither can a baby in the womb. So Jesus' words here remind us that the most vulnerable humans, children inside the womb and children outside of the womb, must be cared for and protected. Now, I know that abortion has become a controversial political issue, in my lifetime at least. So the terms pro-life and pro-choice, they become these battlegrounds of political debate. I've been observing this for 25 years, and it seems like every election cycle, those terms spark passionate arguments, turning a deeply human issue into a campaign talking point. But as followers of Jesus, it's really important just to step away from the political noise of that and focus on what Jesus actually taught about the value of life. Every child born and pre-born are image bearers of God. Every child matters to God. So protecting children is not an option. It's not an option. It's central to following Jesus. Children are always on God's mind. Let me show you another moment where Jesus is teaching something so similar to Matthew 25. Matthew 18, just a couple chapters before. Matthew 18, verse 1, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Right? The disciples, just like us, I'd probably be asking that same question. Who's the greatest? We're concerned about who the greatest is, who's going to be first. And how do we know if we're going to be great? And Jesus just flips that. He's trying to teach us, no, don't look to be the greatest. Look for how you can be the least. And there's a reason for it. Here's how Jesus answered that. He called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Is he pointing to childish behavior? No, he's pointing to the humility that a child has, the trust that a child has in their parent. Then he goes on and takes it a step deeper. He says, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. When we welcome a child, the orphan, the abandoned, the vulnerable, those who cannot repay us for what we do, we're not just doing something nice. We're welcoming Jesus himself. So let me just say, if you've questioned pro-life, pro-choice, and you want to know a biblical understanding of it, I invite you to read and meditate on Matthew 18, Matthew 25. Do it for the next 7 days. Search and seek God's heart for children, for humans. And I pray that our eyes would be open to the truth, Jesus' heart, God's heart for humans. Who are the least among us? The beginning of life, number two, is those who are different from us. The NLT here uses the word stranger, and maybe our mind, at least mine, goes to like, you know, just a strange person walking down the street. That's really not a good translation of that word. If you look at the original translation of the New Testament, it really points to the word foreigner. It represents someone who looks different from us. If you grew up in a different family of origin, speaks a different language. And so Jesus is calling our attention to this point that treating people as less than human because of something on their external is evil, because you're devaluing human life based on something on the outside. Let me just remind you, God designed a diverse human race as a beautiful reflection of his image. So that means every ethnicity, every culture, every language is a display of his creative power. Because every race is made up of God's image bearers. Those who are different from us, to be treated, they matter because all lives matter to God. And then finally, who are the least among us? The end of life. The sick and the prisoner represent those who are often forgotten, but Jesus doesn't forget them. People with physical handicaps or maybe disabilities can often be like prisoners in their own bodies. The aging who are suffering from diseases like dementia or Alzheimer's, they need love and care, but they can't reciprocate. Amen. Even the prisoner, the literal prisoner, the one who made mistakes or broke the law, they are still a person Jesus died for. Yes, they may need to deal with the consequences of their actions, but each person is an image bearer of God, worthy of dignity. I remember talking to a gentleman in our church, married for many years, but in the later years, his wife started to deal with dementia. And he told me that this is not what I pictured for this time of life. I pictured us being able to travel, maybe go on missions trips together. But he spends the majority of his time caring for his wife. And he's fulfilling the commitment he made to her, till death do they part. But the person caring for someone is fulfilling what Jesus is saying here. The sanctity of human life is not determined by circumstances. We don't value people based on circumstances, but by viewing and valuing humans as image bearers of God. Amen. And there is a blessing for those who protect the value of life. Jesus points to it. And he includes this as part of this final judgment scene. And he says, come, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the creation of the world. That means there's something that has been promised and prepared for those who have placed their faith in Jesus and allowed him to transform their life. So the kingdom of God then is this realization or full realization of God's rule where his people who belong to him experience eternal joy, peace, and fulfillment in his presence. On earth, we get just a glimpse of that. But there's gonna come a day when we will experience the full realization of his kingdom and by being in his presence. What an amazing day that's gonna be. Amen. There's also a very sobering part of this passage, verse 41. The king says, away with you, cursed ones. He addresses the people who rejected God. He says, away with you cursed ones into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Talking about separation from God's presence and his blessing. And they are separated because they chose to reject Jesus. Not because they didn't fulfill a certain list, but they rejected Jesus. I mean, this is talking about hell. Hell is a real place, but I want you to see here, hell was not originally intended for people. It was intended for the devil and his demons. And every human has this invitation to receive salvation that only comes through Jesus. No matter what you've been through, no matter what decisions you've made in the past, God's mercy and his grace, they're new every morning. Here's the good news. Jesus can transform us into a new creation. He's the one who will open our eyes how to participate in his kingdom. How we can use what's been entrusted to us. Remember the parable of the bags was we've all been given something. How can we use what God has entrusted to us, starting with serving the least among us? We'll get a glimpse of what God's kingdom is like. Do you see the least among us? Man, I've been asking myself that question this week. Do I see the least among us? Or am I just interested in who the greatest are among us are? Am I paying attention to the least among us? And let me also just say, if you're searching for your God-given purpose, this is a starting point. Use your talents and your resources to care for the vulnerable. Love those who can never repay you and serve with no strings attached. Because when you do, you reflect the heart of Jesus. And you're actually receiving Jesus just like you're receiving a child. And I hope that we get a glimpse of what that means. I want to give you a question to reflect on. I realize this is a sobering passage, but I think it's really important. Again, understanding what the end of the age looks like, what's going to happen, understanding that is going to help us live out until that day comes. And so here's a question to reflect. How is Jesus transforming the way you see and serve the least among us? That's a work of the Spirit. Because our sin nature is about self. My life is just gonna be about me. A work of the Spirit Him opening our eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them. Maybe there's something specific the Spirit of God wants to lead you to. This is why the Spirit is so important. God's word is living and active. We all heard it. And now it's up to us to say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do I do with this? Is there some change that I need to make? Or is there some Is there an affirmation that you're pointing me to? So I just want to give you a moment to reflect, let the Spirit of God speak to you, and then I'm going to pray. God, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We've all sinned and fallen short of your standard. So it's only through Jesus can we stand on that day. And know that we're going to be free, forgiven, and invited to experience eternal life. And so my prayer is that the Spirit of God would continue to do the transformational work from the inside out. We see people the way Jesus saw people, moved with compassion the way he was. Not because we're trying to earn something from God. We've been given this amazing gift of salvation by grace, and we want to steward that well and help as many other people as possible experience it. We each have a part, and I pray that we would be your hands, your feet, salt and light, representative of Jesus wherever we are, in our homes, our workplaces, when we interact with people. May you lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been in church before, or maybe this is the first time you've been in church. There's an invitation from Jesus. He says, come, follow me. Come means a relationship. Follow me means a new way of life. It means turn from your selfish ways. Repent of whatever decisions you made in the past. And you're making new decisions to follow Jesus. And he's given you a new life where you're going to be transformed from the inside out. Situations may not change automatically, but your perspective on this life will change. That's the invitation. If you're ready to make that decision today, it's about choosing Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord of your life. And I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud as a point of decision, as a beginning, starting point. And so I'm going to invite you to pray that. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. You ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sin, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you pray that prayer, you have forgiveness of sins because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. So that's, you made that decision today. The Bible says it. You're born again, spiritually reborn. And so we want to walk with you as a church. First step is the ushers have a Bible that we'd like for you to have. So would you have the courage just to raise your hand unashamed of this decision until an usher hands you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. This journey of following Jesus, growing in faith in him, having a personal relationship with him. It's not meant to be walked alone, and so I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then at your next step, you've chosen to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. Baptism is for you. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's the line in the sand where you publicly proclaim what Jesus has done in your life, and you're no turning back. So if you'd like to be baptized, we have a class for you to go through. It'll help you walk through that. A team of people there that would love to walk with you through that. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. And it's a great class. It'll be really helpful for you. All right, well, it's so good being together. If you need prayer for any reason, you can come down front once we dismiss. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And if you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. It's a great space in there. Get connected with other young adults. We'll help you get how you can participate at Worship Center. So I hope you can stop by there and get connected with some other people in your stage of life. Would you all stand, please? Let me just remind you that you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life, and be amazed at what he can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next week.